Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. In his message titled, Big, Bold, Shiny Things, Reverend David Williams asks us if we would rather be powerful or gentle. Gentleness brings healing and grace. We have been made to be powerfully gentle. God asks us to turn all our talents and gifts towards loving and providing grace to others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. Did anyone make a resolution for the new year? Were there any resolutions? You don't have to share it. Did anyone make a resolution? Anyone do that? Right. A couple of folks. Mine was to endeavor to find a way to use Twitter, and that didn't make me insane. I don't know if I've got there yet, but I'm working on it. I'm working on it. As we move into this year, as this year proceeds, we know we have hopes. We know we have things that we yearn to do, things we hope to accomplish, changes we want to make in our lives. And the truth of life is that God gives us all that we need to make that change. God gives us all that we need to make that transformation. The challenge, of course, is that it is so easy to become distracted or cynical. It's so easy to lose sight of ourselves as we seek that self God is calling us to be. As we move into this year, as the weeks progress, let's now admit that though we struggle and we strive and we hope to change ourselves for the better, we are an easily distracted people. Let's admit that to God in the prayer of confession. It's printed in the bulletin. Please join me in praying. Gracious God, there is much that we hope to do in the coming year. There are things we hope to accomplish, yearnings that we hope to fulfill. But though we hope and we yearn, the reality we will encounter as we try to change for the better remains beyond us. We stumble towards it, blinded by the sparkle of shiny objects, overwhelmed by the roar of the world, unaware of what truly awaits us. Clear our eyes, Lord, that we might move closer to your promise for us. Guide our feet, because we're not sure how to get there. In the name of Christ, we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. You can follow along on page 670 in your pew Old Testament. Let us listen again for God's holy word. Here is my servant, whom I am uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was day two of our journey to Spain, and that meant it was time to see a cathedral. In Seville, the second of the cathedrals that actually we were going to see that day, because you can never, ever get enough cathedrals. No, you can't. The Cathedral of Seville, has anyone been there? Anyone been there yet? It's big. It's large. And like most of the cathedrals we had seen on our journey through Spain, it wasn't built on nothing. It was actually built on the site of a mosque, which had existed in that period when the caliphate ruled in Spain. A mosque that was forcibly Christianized during the Reconquista, during the 12th and 13th centuries, as the Catholic rulers fought their way down south to evict Moors and Muslims and Jews and pretty much everyone who wasn't Catholic from the peninsula. And if you've been in those spaces, have people been in cathedrals? Who's been in a, not in Spain, anywhere, any cathedral anywhere? All right. This is big. This one was huge. I found myself measuring the volume of the Seville Cathedral in units of this little church. You know, so like the main sanctuary was 200 PPCs at least. Just think of units of volume. And all around the side of the main sanctuary, there were like these tiny little chapels, each of which was like 1.5 PPCs. You know, and the chapels were nominally places of worship, but you couldn't get in because there were these giant iron bars that prevented you from going in. So you just sort of look through the bars at the statues of bishops and the gilded images of saints and martyrs. And there were more dying Jesuses and weeping Marys than you could shake a stick at, all behind bars in those 1.5 PPCs of little chapels. The space was huge. It went on and it went on and it went on. And you'd wander around and, you know, you've been walking all day. And now, does anyone know what the word cathedral comes from? Like its root. If something is cathedra, what does it mean? What do we think? Close. It comes from the word for sitting. Because it was the place where a bishop would teach. To teach ex cathedra doesn't mean you're teaching in a cathedral. It means you're teaching whilst sitting. So it just means the place where you can sit, which after walking around for most of a day in Spain, you're like, hey, why aren't there more chairs here? There should be more places to actually sit. And one of the places I didn't sit was in the sanctuary of the Cathedral of Seville. As you wander around this space, which isn't just one PPC, it feels at times like one whole Poolsville. They have, as one of their primary features, the crypt of Christopher Columbus, which was pretty neat, in which were interred his remains, or at least part of his remains. apparently there's an argument between Spain and Cuba about where his remains actually are, but they have pieces of Christopher Columbus in both places. You know, it's like the rest in pieces thing that works so well. And that crypt, it was interesting. It was like 0.75 of a PPC. And it's this great sarcophagus. Has anyone ever, if you've been there, it's this great sarcophagus that's being carried by four black-clad pallbearers, each of whom represents a king of one of the four ancient kingdoms of Spain. And it would have been neat if it hadn't been so creepy. Because, I mean, here you got these statues of guys who extend like most of the way to the ceiling here, and they're wearing black armor, but their faces are these white masks with like empty staring eyes. And as kings go, they mostly reminded me of Nazgul, you know, from Lord of the Rings. They were like really weird. It's like, you know, creepy evil is usually not the look you want in a memorial, but you know, it was epic, I guess. The whole space was so much, and the most of it, besides its sheer volume, was the great altar, the primary altar, which was this dizzyingly complex, gilded, Baroque, Gothic edifice that extended three PPCs high, upwards into the central dome, and it was filled with all of the stories of the Bible told in tons of gold, sculptured leaf on top of carvings. And it was so complicated, you could barely look at it. It was ornate beyond ornate beyond ornate, and you're sort of blinking, trying to let your eye focus on one thing, but then there are 20 other things moving around. This is not, you know, if you're easily distracted, this is not a thing you want to look at because it's going to make your head spin. It was so much that it felt a little bit sometimes like too much to my eye and soul because it was just so rich. It felt like power. It felt like marble and gold and wealth beyond measure designed to overawe. I mean, it's like so much that it was almost intimidating because it represented both the power of the church and was meant to represent God's power, but also representing the power of the king and the power of the state and the wealth of all of it. And I appreciated the art of it, but it felt a little weird. I think mostly because I had done other traveling while we were in Seville, and we had gone to the area near another cathedral and palace, where the old Jewish quarter in Seville used to exist before the Reconquista. And that put a different spin on encountering all of the wealth and power, especially if you're traveling with nine Jews and a Dane. Which I was, going to this place where there used to be a synagogue. But there wasn't anymore. There were the ruins of it, and there used to be a large house that was part of the Jewish community in the Jewish quarter, but there hadn't been anyone there for centuries because the same wealth and power that created those cathedrals made a point of taking 400 years of Inquisition to drive every last Jew out of Spain, to the point where there was no history there. There were like these echoes. But when you've just gotten through talking with a tour guide, are there Jews in Spain? Yes, there may be 30,000. And they all came in the last 25 years, but before that there were none. There were zero. That culture had been completely and effectively eradicated by the same power that created the cathedral. That puts a little weird vibe on that. That's like, maybe those Nazgul-looking guys are a little closer to that than one would like to think. I didn't end up feeling at home in cathedrals, you know, sort of like if you plopped me down in Joel Osteen's church, I would feel equally a little like, I'm in the wrong place here. There's something about this that doesn't work. Because it felt like power, not the kind of power that we see often in Jesus, but just golden sword and strong. And cathedrals are cold, you know, they're cold spaces. And that dynamic reminded me a lot and played off against the images of what power looks like that Isaiah gives us today. Because Isaiah presented his listeners with a very different way of viewing power and kingship, leadership and authority than we get in the world. Today's reading is Isaiah telling his people what it'll be like when power comes to change everything. An image of a particular leader with a particular way of guiding a people. And this section of Isaiah speaks in a very particular context. This is a section called 2nd Isaiah that runs from chapter 40 through chapter 55. And it speaks to those who are living in Babylonian exile. People who have experienced the loss of everything, who've been torn from their lands, who have seen themselves wrenched from power and placed in a position where they had nothing, they were nothing, they were torn from their lands and place, a people who were a fragile thing, who felt like a broken reed or a candle that was about to go out. They knew, this was a people that knew what the world's power felt like because they had been under the weight of it. They had seen its effects. And the image of power and leadership and kingship that Isaiah gives them is not that. In the face of the suffering that his people had experienced when they'd encountered power, the prophet doesn't give them more power, doesn't say to them, well, the people who are oppressing you are strong, but we're going to crush them and destroy them and obliterate them, and here you're going to have a leader who is the strongest and most powerful, even more powerful than these emperors. It did not give them that. This prophecy gives them a different image of what power looks like. Isaiah promises them a Messiah whose power doesn't look like the sword, whose power doesn't look like gold, doesn't look like mammon. Isaiah offers them a leader who isn't big, who isn't bright, who isn't loud, who is not brassy and glowing with the shine of wealth and power, but instead does not cry out, doesn't even lift up a voice, who sees a vulnerable thing, and doesn't apply power to it, but is so gentle with it that he brings forth justice through gentleness. It's kind of challenging to encounter power that way, because that's certainly not what we expect. Our expectation and image of power, as most humans experience power, is we're used to power looking bright and big and shiny and aggressive. We're looking at power that tears things down that we don't like. We're looking at power that serves us. That's what we expect. And it's easy now, just as it was easy in the ancient world, to want something that is big and brass and loud, something that promotes itself, something that forces us to look at it. Our hunger for that kind of power has always been strong. And it's a particularly strong thing now, as We're in a culture that is radicalized, where the loudest voices seem to call the most attention. So we look for that which draws our eye. We look to the loudest and most strident. We look to those who bray and bellow their pride into the world. And we see the gilt heft of wealth and success shining with its mammon Instagram influencer glow, and we move towards that. We hear that as promise, and we like, as we have always liked, that the edge of the sword in conflict, the one who is the warrior for us, who destroys others, the blood-red strength of violence and aggression. And we still hear that siren song. But Isaiah tells us that what God offers when God heals is different. Justice, yes, but a justice that does not roar, that does not even lift up its voice, that does not seek positions of power. Isaiah sang that song to a people who had been broken and driven from their land. And it's something we hear as we listen and try to follow Jesus in our lives, because Jesus does and always will challenge us to step outside of that way of viewing the world, to step outside of that place where we look to the brightest and the shiniest and the most awe-inspiring and the most aggressive. Jesus asks us to do something different, to make sure that we are taking heed of those who are struggling, that we are listening to the needs of those who are imprisoned, those who are lost, those who have no power. It is why the message of Jesus has always been so radical and so subversive, both in his time and now. As we left the cathedral after the Cathedral of Seville, which was even then not the last cathedral we were going to see in Seville, there was a sculpture that caught my eye behind the bars of one of those little 1.5 PPC chapels. It was two sculptures, one that of the glorious King Ferdinand, who was the last of the kings in the Reconquista who had conquered Seville, and it was a picture of him standing with a sword in one hand and the earth in another. And he was all gold and shiny and had a big old crown hat on, and he was looking pretty impressive. But on the other side of that little chapel, there was Jesus. And it was, it being a cathedral, it was bleeding Jesus, because that is usually what you see unless it's little radiant baby Jesus. But the picture of Jesus, the image in that sculpture, he was skin-colored, unlike the gold of Ferdinand. And he was sitting, and he looked tired. He looked worn, and his head was in his hand, and he was sitting like this. And it felt actually like one of the more affecting moments I had in cathedrals on that trip, as Jesus just looked tired of Ferdinand with his sword and his grasp of the world. It is one of those things that we should feel, I think, when we encounter what is bright and brassy and shiny and wealthy and prosperous and powerful, and telling us that that's the way that the world should be. Jesus was a servant, and we all, like the servant, like the light to the nations Isaiah called out, are called to be in that same place, not serving ourselves or wealth or the sword, but those who are faint, those who are weary, and those who yearn for justice. In this year, let that spirit be the spirit that rests upon you. And may that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Would you rather be powerful and known as powerful, or gentle? That's a tough one, because we all know, well, we're supposed to say gentle, you gotta be gentle. But we all kind of like feeling powerful. It's a tension that human beings have always had. That gentleness brings healing. Gentleness brings forgiveness. Gentleness gives comfort. But Lord have mercy, do we love power? We like it. And we like to be able to do the things that power lets us do. The tension, of course, with that is that we are meant to be both, which is weird and paradoxical, powerfully gentle. How do we do that? And the answer, as always is when you get a bunch of kids sitting up here, what's the answer? How do we do powerfully gentle? Someone said, Jesus? And that, yeah, there you go. The way we do it is by being and turning all of our powers, all of our gifts, all of our abilities to the comfort and healing and grace that we know in Jesus, in the gospel, in its justice, in its mercy, and in its love. As we walk out into a world that tends to focus on the power and love the power and love its brightness and its shine, hold on to the both of them as you move this year. Look for those places where gentleness and power are one, and turn your life, heart, and thoughts to that path. That is our calling. Let's walk in this world and live it out. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.